For our last couple of times together on these Sunday mornings, we've been studying about the power of the cross of Christ. And in the first lesson in this study, we were looking at the cross, Christ's sacrifice on the cross being the only sacrifice for our sins and the only means by which we can be reconciled to God and have peace with God and have hope of eternal life. And then last week we were looking at the power of the cross of Christ as Christ in his death on the cross set for us an example for us to follow in his humility and obedience to God. And this morning we want to continue and complete this study of the power of the cross by looking at this topic now of Christ's cross as being the foundation for us to be able to be his disciple and what it means in terms of the purpose that Christ has for us as his disciple. So he many times, God through Christ many times tells us that we have to take up our cross and follow Christ. Well, without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, telling us to take up our cross would have what kind of meaning? It would have no meaning. It's based in Christ and what he did on the cross. So if we start this morning in Luke chapter 14, we find here a passage that deals with and teaches us about the foundation of being one of Christ's disciples. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, he says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." So this is what he's teaching to these great multitudes that have come to hear him teach. This is, these people are, these multitudes are, contain many people, vast numbers of people who are not yet believers in him, not yet his followers. And so he's teaching these multitudes what is necessary, what are the conditions or the foundation of being one of his disciples. Verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Three times in these verses, Jesus says, except you do this, you cannot be my disciple. So these are very fundamental teachings here, obviously. Teachings that are necessary for us to follow in order to be his disciple. And in that, he also mentions there in verse 27, our bearing our cross and coming after him. So that's going to be based on Christ and bearing his cross as the one that we have to follow. And in verse 26, he started with that teaching that can be very challenging to our understanding if we, without our comparing spiritual things with spiritual, if we just read verse 26, where he says we have to hate our father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and our own life also, we might end up scratching our heads and ask, how can he be teaching us to hate anyone? Well, he's not teaching us to hate anyone's, to hate them as an enemy, to do harm to them or something like that. There's a context to what he's speaking about. He does use the Greek word meseo there, which means to hate. That's exactly the meaning of the word in Greek as it is in English. So this is a very accurate literal translation of the original word that the Lord spoke there, that we are to hate all others, including ourselves. And he says if we don't do that, we cannot be his disciple. Well, what does he mean by that? If we just look at this verse by itself, we might have a lot of trouble understanding it. And a lot of people, with that trouble they have, then try to redefine the word and say, well, he means to love less, which is not what he says in this particular passage. He's not telling us in this place to make sure that we love all others less than we love him. Now, he does teach that principle elsewhere in his word, which we want to look at next. But this is a little bit of a different context in why he uses the word that he does there. And he chooses the word meseo, the word to hate. And the way that we can understand that, of course, is to look at Christ's teachings elsewhere. We're going to have a lot of difficulty understanding this if we only look at Luke 14, verse 26 by itself. But when we look at other passages, we can understand this word better as he uses it. For example, in Luke 16, two chapters later, in verse 13, he's going to use that same word again, the Greek word meseo, when he says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that word mammon, of course, means material things. That's the definition of that word. Well, in this verse, Luke 16, 13, he uses the word meseo, hate. We should be able to understand why he uses that word there. Is he teaching in Luke 16, 13, is he teaching something that is a matter of degree, where we can in fact serve two masters just so long as we choose Christ as our master and we serve him better or more than we serve any other master? Or is this an either or, one or the other situation or proposition? Well, it is one or the other, either or. We cannot serve two masters, he says plainly. He makes an application to God and material things. Can we serve God and material things? Or do we have to choose one or the other? Either God is our master and we can serve him, or the love of material things and the pursuit of that and the service of that is what we're going to go after. We have to make a choice. It cannot be both. That's his point. You cannot serve two masters. And that's why he uses the either or there, and why he says we will love the one and hate the other as a master. So he's teaching the principle of choosing a master where that context demands that we choose one and one only, and we may have no other. We can only have one master. And that is the identical context of what he's teaching in Luke 14, 26. To come after Christ and to follow him, can we have another master? Now, we cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be the Lord and material things. What about the Lord or somebody else, another person? So whether it's things or whether it's a person, the principle is the same. So can Christ be our master and we also have our parents or our spouse or children or our siblings or ourselves? Can we have as a master anybody else? And most likely we're going to run into the problem of having ourselves as our master, which we cannot do. So in terms of choosing Christ as our master to follow, it's either or. And that's why I use a word that does not allow for it to be a matter of degrees. Just make sure that Christ is the master we serve the most. No, he's got to be our only master. And if he's not, if we have anybody else as our master, if we have anything else as our master, then he's not. And we cannot follow him. We cannot be his disciple unless he is exclusively our master. And very closely related to that is what he says in verse 27 in Luke 16 or 14 when he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And also what he says in verse 33, that except we forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. He's got to be our master, and we have to forsake everybody and everything else in that sense. And we also have to bear our cross, which the cross, when Christ was nailed to the cross, was he nailed to the cross in order to be tortured, to cause him great suffering for several hours, and then once that torture was over with, then that was that, and then he could be removed from the cross? Or was it an instrument which did include very cruel torture as its means? But was the cross an instrument designed for exclusively for torture, or was it primarily an instrument of death? I mean, it was used as an instrument of death, and that was its purpose. And Christ hung on that cross until he died. When he tells us that we have to take up our cross, does he mean, well, we're going to have to suffer in this life? Well, we are. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He makes that promise in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. So he's not saying here that we're not going to have to suffer too. But are we going to be able to be his disciple if we do not die? And he uses the cross as a means of teaching us how we have to have an end of our life in a manner. And that's what we have to understand and what that means. Well, let's look at this a bit further. In Matthew chapter 10, this is a passage where he speaks about loving Christ more than we love any other, which is true. We must do that. In terms of a master, he can be the only one. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 through 39, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now there Jesus is speaking about the persecution that we are going to receive as one of his disciples. Primarily, where does our persecution in life come from when we have trouble from others? Well, it's usually going to start with people in our own family. And that's what he's teaching us right there. And that's why he tells us in verses 37 through 39, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So there is a similarity in the teachings in Matthew 10 as to what we just saw in Luke 14. However, here he is speaking in terms of the sufferings that we're going to have in following Christ. But then along with that, he also then brings up the necessity once again of our bearing, taking up our cross and following him. And if we don't do that, we're not worthy of him. So we have to love him above all others. He can be our only master. And again, we have to take up our cross and follow after him. Otherwise, we're not worthy of him. And then he mentions in verse 39 what that means. If there's any question about what the cross is for. When we if we see, read, or hear a news report of some tragedy, and there's a certain number of people that die as a result of whatever that tragedy is, we'll frequently read about it in terms of how many lives were lost. And when someone loses their life, they are what? I mean, that is a term describing someone who's dead. When you've lost your life, when there have been lives lost, those are people that are now dead. They're deceased. So when he says, take up our cross and follow him, otherwise we're not worthy of him, very plainly he says in verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we have to take up our cross, meaning we have to lose our life. We have to die. Well, what is our life that we have to lose in order to find our life, and what life is that? Well, that's our life in eternity. So we have a choice. We can either lose our life, we can die now, and then gain our life in eternity, or we can preserve our life here and not lose it, but then we're going to lose our life for our soul for eternity. So that's the choice we all have. And to be worthy of Christ, we have to choose to lose our life now. And since that's the only way to have eternal life, that's the only wise and right choice that we should make. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Another passage that teaches us about losing our life and what it means, what that does mean, what it involves. It's a description of what repentance is when we have a change of mind. Well, we had a life that we were living that we now have to lose and give up. We have to die in this way, and there's an old man that we have that has to be crucified with Christ on his cross. And that's what he describes here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, we are all saved by grace, so if he's given us his grace to save us when we're sinners, which he does, and that he taught in chapter 5, Romans 5. So building upon that teaching, he asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And there's some that have that idea. Well, if we sin more and more, then he's going to have to give us more and more of his grace to save us, and that somehow then are we giving him more glory to have him to have to give more grace to save us by our continuing in sin? Well, he says, God forbid. That is a very false way of thinking. We can't continue in sin in order for grace to abound. He says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And there's the key. We have to be dead to sin. Now, that's what we lived in before. What has to happen to that life that we were living in rebellion against God when we were doing our own will and not his will? That has to come to an end. That old man has to die. Verse 3, he says, know you not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So in all these passages, when we read about the necessity of our taking up our cross and following him, that we have to lose our life now in order to find it, this is what he's teaching us about. What has to happen to that body of sin, that old man? He says we have to have that old man to be crucified with him. Now we read here in this passage in Romans 6, 1 through 7, about Christ's death on the cross, about his burial and his resurrection. And we're taught how we are to actually participate in that as we are crucified with him, then buried with him, and then raised with him to walk in newness of life. So that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is something that we have to also have done to ourselves with him. So our old man has to be crucified with him. So there's taking up our cross. putting our old man, that body of sin, to death so that it might be destroyed. That's the end of that life, how we used to live. That has to be over. And so we have to change our mind about that, the way that we're living. No more are we going to live in rebellion against God. No more are we going to be transgressing against His commandments and committing sin. We have to have a mind now that is going to be set to do the Lord's will, to have Him as our master, to follow Him and do what He teaches us to do and obey Him. Well, there's the repentance that goes along with having that old man crucified with Him. Because if we don't do that, and then he speaks about baptism, how we're baptized into His death. Well, when was Christ buried? He was buried after He died on the cross. Now, does anybody bury a live person? No. And he says we're buried with Him in baptism. Well, who is going to be properly baptized into Christ without there first being the death on the cross of our old man? If the repentance isn't there, then being baptized into him is no, that's not the baptism of Christ. We're just getting wet in the water. But we have to first have that repentance and have that old man crucified with Him on His cross. Then we can be buried with Him because we're dead. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life. Now we have a new life to live, not like we lived before, but now a life that is lived to do the will of Christ and not our own will at all. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And very similarly, Mark 8:34 to 38 says, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, for us to be willing to have our old man crucified with Him, I mean, what are we doing there with our own desires, our own will? We're denying that. We're putting that to death. So whatever I would like to do on my own, if I want to live my life my way, what has to happen to that? I've got to deny that, and I've got to put that to death. And no more can my life be what I desire for myself, but rather, what does He desire for me to do with the life He's given me? And if we don't do that, we can't be His disciple. This is necessary to follow Him. Verse 35, Mark 8, 35 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. So he says that in so many places. We've read it in Matthew 10, Matthew 16. Here it is in Mark 8. And then he asks, as he does also in Matthew 16, here in Mark 8, verse 36, he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if we're saving our life now, if we're going to live our life on this earth to do whatever it is that we desire to do, whether it be to seek after the pleasures of this life or to seek after gaining material things, which that's what most people spend their lives doing. I mean, even if we gained it all, I think I saw a news thing last week. Forbes every year comes out with its list of the richest people in the world, all the multi-billionaires and whoever's number one. And I mean, if you're number one on that list, and Jesus even takes it to the point of if we gain the whole world, if there was only a one-person list and it had your name on it and there was nobody else on the list because nobody else had anything because it was all yours, I mean, if we got to that point and we had it all, everything, we held the deed to everything on earth, if we gained all of that and then we lost our soul, what have we gained? What profit is there? He says in verse 38 of Mark 8, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." He's got to be our only master, and if we give our souls, and for what price do most people actually give up their souls for eternity? They're selling their souls at such a cheap price. Are we? We have to think about that. And if we sell it for anything, is it worth it? Have we profited in any way? What price is worth our soul? If we give up our own will, our own desire, and we're willing to put our old man to death on the cross with him, to follow him, then we're making the wise choice, because that's the only way we can save our life in eternity. Well, he's not going to bring us into heaven having our own will and living where we're going to live our own way. He's going to bring into heaven to be with him those who have given themselves up to serve him and to do his will, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven forever and ever. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul crucified himself. He had no life on this earth other than Christ living in him. In Galatians 6:14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." So look at the power of the cross as it shows us how we are to give up our life in order to follow Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 25, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these. I mean, these are all things that we have to put to death. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." And notice that's not even a comprehensive list. He says, "and such like," anything like that. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we need to put to death all those evil things, those evil desires, and that has to be crucified, that old man with Christ on the cross, and then we can live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4 says, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Well, certainly people that we once associated ourselves with when we were living in and doing things that were against the will of God, if we crucify our old man with him and take up our cross to follow him, they will think we're strange. Now, hopefully, as he mentions in chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse 15, we would hope that there would be some that would ask us a reason of the hope that is in us, and we need to be ready always to give them an answer. He teaches us to do that, but there are going to be a lot of people that think, "Whoa, what happened to him? He sure got weird, or she got weird when we stopped doing those things that we used to do with them." But he says we've got to put those things away, and they have to be put to death. And all those things that he says that we did before when we were working the will of the Gentiles, the spiritual Gentiles, when we walked in all those things, that we have to put those things to death. And he says in verse 2 that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So if we have taken up our cross to follow Christ, how much of our time are we going to be spending to do the will of God? How much does he mention there in verse 2, in 1 Peter 4? He says the rest of it. So how much does that give to leave for whatever our own will and desires are? Well, that leaves none. Because if we spend the rest of our time in the flesh to do the will of God, that gives us no more time remaining to do anything else but that. We have to take up our cross and follow him so that we can have that mind that we are going to spend the remainder of our time on this earth seeking after him to know and follow his will to do that and not our own will in anything. And we have Christ's cross and his example in that. And it has the power to save us if we're willing to crucify ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. If you've not yet done that until now, this is an opportunity for you to obey his gospel, to have that man of sin, that old man, put to death with him and crucified with him so you can be buried with him in baptism and walk in newness of life to live the rest of your time in the flesh to do his will. We're encouraging you to do that at this time. If that is your need, or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been following him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to return to him. And we encourage anyone that has that need to come now while we stand together and sing.